This morning, I'm beginning this year as we began 2019. I've mentioned before this is going to be a time of impartation. Time of impartation. What I mean by that, I believe that the anointing of God is transferable and that what God is wanting to do is to impart to us some of His Spirit, impart to us of His Spirit so that we are on one accord. We're moving in the same direction. We are seeing the same thing, and we are embracing the same truth. I was doing some reflections because usually when we come to New Year's and into a new year, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions, but one of the things that I do is do a lot of reflections. I begin to think back over the years past, what happened historically, what took place in the past. And then the Lord began to, because there's a whole lot as we reflect upon the years past, we can't go back. We can't go back to those years. Those years are gone. Each fading moment affords us an opportunity to provide evidence of what we really believe, though, as we see what is before us. There are moments of the past that cannot be recaptured. They're gone forever. Either we resign to the category of regrets, are assigned to the halls of precious memories. We can't go back. We can only look forward. Even if we were left with the tragic consequences of always looking back. Some people are like that. They're always looking back and not looking forward. I wish, as I begin to think about some things that took place historically, begin to think about how I was raised, things that I, not just what I said, but I'm thinking about the things I didn't say. My mother transitions, it's been a good while ago now, and I began to think about, even when she was alive, I wished I'd mustered up the courage to tell her how much I loved her. Even though we weren't raised that way to be openly expressive of intimate emotions or to use terms of endearment, but yet, in retrospect, I wish I had broken the mold and began to become the one that could be more expressive within the household. We can't do that. We can't go back and recapture. In fact, when I did her eulogy, I mentioned that. I said, we talked about those frames of moments, if it was possible, just to relive one moment that in time again, how much value would we place upon that moment if we could go back and recapture that. But we realize that those moments are gone forever. And I'm realizing what I'm saying here is expressing the sentiments of many of you. Because as you begin to look back over your lives, we think about the things we could have, should have, would have done if we had known how precious those moments really were. Moments when I would come to my mother's house, I would come to St. Louis and to Brooklyn, Illinois. And I would just sit in the kitchen and look at her, just to stare at her, just looking at her, just thinking about how I was with a small child growing up. And I said, I remember those times when whatever happened as a father, as a son and a mother, and also as a father, even my father, thinking about those moments growing up. But then what happens as we grow in the things of God, and this is where we are today. We can't go back, we'll go forward. God is here to give us His word. And the thing that He's wanting to do, we talk about impartation. I call this the releasing of the soul. The releasing of the soul. Now, what is a soul? The mind, the will, and the emotions. And I believe that as the word of God is ingested, as we take in the word of God, there's a releasing of the soul. There's a freedom found within the framework of God's, of His sovereign will. In other words, you talk about freedom. There's freedom to express mind, will, and emotion, thoughts that otherwise would not come. There's a will to do things you otherwise would not do. There are emotions that you can give expression to that you otherwise would not give expression to. Because God frees us up. One of the things, when we started hugging back in 1980, remember, some of you recall, and just very few of you are still with us, 1980, what we did. I didn't see, you know, a lot of stuff that you see in churches today wasn't happening much in churches, but God just placed some things in my heart to do some things that were uncommon to me. And I remember we would come into the church and we would put our arms around each other. We would hug one another. This is in 1980 now. You know, in that time, you're from a Baptist church and then from a Pentecostal background. First of all, Methodist church, Baptist church, Pentecostal background. That wasn't popular. All that hugging. But what happened, we would actually come in and I would shake some people up because I'd walk in and we would have our arms out and we would give them a hug. And some people would misread that. You hugging me? Wait a minute. I see some brothers particularly was beginning to take a step back. What in the world is this? And then some of the sisters would hug the brothers and they'd give that little look like, hey, man, you must like me or something. But all the while, we were breaking a barrier. We were breaking a barrier because the objective, as we were receiving the word of the Lord, it was a matter of tearing down the stronghold of being able for the soul to be freed enough to give expression to the sentiments of Christ that resided deep within our hearts. And then we would sing the song, I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you with the love of the Lord. We would sing that song to one another. And I see in you the beauty of the King. I love you with the love of the Lord. And as a result of that, we would see many hardened hearts just melt. Because we weren't dealing with saints as much as sinners. We talk about people that were from the streets. Many of them would come and we would embrace them and we would see them just melt under the power of God. And then they realized that it wasn't just two or three of the sisters, but all the sisters were embracing this particular man as a brother. Then they would finally get the picture. They said, this is an environment of love. But love now has taken on a different meaning. It is no longer sexual or sensual, but love now has become the expression of the heart of the one who loves us the most, which is Christ. So that's what I mean by the releasing of the soul, where we, all these pent-up feelings that we have within us, not giving the soul permission to engage fully in the expressions of those emotions. Because there's a whole lot of pent-up emotions within many of us that are yet to be given expression to. And the Lord is wanting us to be freed enough to express what we really feel. Not just on those moments when we are, when things are about to change, but we're talking about daily. Being able to say what we really feel within our hearts to say, and to do what we feel in our hearts really do. Can anybody relate to that? Anybody can relate to that. So now, as we begin to look at it, you talk about the influence of God's word over us, God influencing us, his influence. He doesn't force behavior. He doesn't force us to do anything, but he influences us in a particular way. So that we began to act a particular way based upon the influence of the Holy Spirit. His word, as you hear the word, the word's influence over us. And then that word is for doctrine. We have to go back and look at what we mean by doctrine. Doctrine, you know what word that we can look at. We talk about doctrine. D-O-C-T, but then you put O-R at the end, doctor. Doctor, you know that this root word of doctrine, is the same as doctor. We know the word doctrine for teaching or instructions, but doctor has to do with that which is prescribed. That which is prescribed. That's a doctor. If a doctor, you see, you can go to the drugstore and pick up all kind of over-the-counter medicine. But when you go to the doctor will write out a prescription for you. And that prescription is based upon his diagnosis of your illness. Whatever is going wrong in your life at that particular time, he has examined not only the symptoms, he's gone deep into your situation, and he will begin to write you out a prescription. And when he writes the prescription out, he says, I want you to take two of these. Take two of these, take two in the morning, take two in the afternoon, two in the evening, take this at this particular time, at that particular time, at another time. And he says, and if you continue to take as it is prescribed, you will get the intended results. But if you decide that you want to take it all at one time, you're going to kill yourself. Or if you decide that I don't want to take 2 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, 2 in the evening, I want to take 1 in the morning and maybe 1 next week. Guess what? That little dab won't do you. Why? Because the medicine was prescribed as the doctor who had knowledge of your situation prescribed it. So the same thing applies. We talk about doctrine. We talk about doctrine. The word of God, the teachings, instructions that God give us, he gives us instructions. And understand, now we look at how the word of God is to be applied to our lives. And that's why when we come to church, it is not just a matter of saying, I have the word of God, and I'm going to try to apply the word of God to my life based upon my view, my understanding of how God would have me to apply it. Guess what? You may hurt yourself or kill yourself, because the Bible even says that the letter killeth, that you can cause more harm than good if you become a self-medicated individual based upon your understanding of the word without understanding doctrine. And doctrine has to do with what we hear and how it is administered to us through the gifts, those spiritual gifts that God has placed before us, those that God has placed before you as one to lead you and guide you into the word of God. And I'm one of them. I'm the pastor of this particular fellowship. So therefore, God has called us to a specific assignment, and his objective is for us to fulfill that part that he has called us as a local fellowship to carry out. You know the song, we're committed to a charge. Charge to keep I have, God to glorify, never dying soul to save, that's fitted for the sky, to serve this present age, my calling to fulfill. And then it goes on to say, may I with all my power engage to do my master's will. So understand, we talk about doctrine, we talk about that part that we're to carry out. God has given us a charge. And he is saying that as Cross Culture Church, now understand this, we are a part of the whole of what God is doing, but there is a charge that God has given. And this is what Paul began. I charge you, therefore, in the name of the Lord, that you do particular things. There's a charge that we must give to those who are part of this fellowship. And understand, the charge that we give is for doctrine. It is for doctrine. It is the assignment given to each and every one of us. But mind you, God will not force it. God will not force it. He will not impose it upon you. But he will prescribe it for your good. It is for his glory, and it's for your good. First of all, if we talk about the influence of God, the word of God, the doctrine that he's given us, first, we must understand the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. You see, because what is the Holy Spirit doing in this day, in this hour? The Holy Spirit does not work against himself. The Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. The Holy Spirit, that's why he's called the Holy Spirit. It's not coincidental that he is the Holy Spirit. If he is the Holy Spirit, then he makes us holy. This word holy is separated from, other than, you have been sanctified. You have been set apart for God's exclusive use. That sanctification, and as a result of it, sanctification is progressive. God continues to separate you from whatever you might have been attached to, so that you're sanctified for his exclusive use, that you may be holy. That's his command. He says, be what? Holy as I am holy. That's an impossible assignment. You can't do that on your own. He says, be holy as I am holy. Be as I am. Be as holy as I am. And then he says, now what he says, and he says, since you can't be holy as I am holy, I'm giving you the instrument that can bring you to the place of holiness. Since you can't do it, And he is the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's the third person of the Godhead. I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. But I'm going to place holiness within you. You see, that's a person that's born again, born of the Spirit now. I will place holiness within you. In fact, my standard is in you. But the purpose of my standard being in you is to further make you what I intend for you to become. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ain't come to give you a jerk and a jump and a shout. Holy Spirit has not come. Understand this. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to get you to a place of a feel-good expression. Oh, I got the Spirit. That's not the whole objective. You may feel good. You may jump. You may shout. But let's look at the objective of the Holy Spirit. It's to make you holy. That's his objective. He says, I want you to be as I am. I want you to be holy as I am holy. And he will give you. Now, understand this. We're talking about being born of the Spirit now. Every born-again individual is born of the Spirit. If you're born again, the evidence is that holiness is on the inside of you to make you holy. In other words, the witness of the Spirit. I'll get to that part later on. The witness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will let you know that his Spirit is in you, because now you cannot settle for anything less than that which God is desiring to establish within you. So your restlessness is as a result of the Holy Spirit being grieved when you're not committed to that particular standard. You see, and you say, well, what's going on inside of me? Because if you're born again, you see, his objective is to make you holy. It's not to get along with you. It's not to just make friends and influence people, but to make you holy so that you can be holy as he is holy. And he is assigned to do that. Now, we talk about the born of the Spirit, but then you understand being baptized or filled with the Spirit, that's another level of engaging in the activities that God would have you to be engaged in. But now we understand the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Then there is the Spirit of the house. The Spirit of the house. The Spirit, understand this, not in conflict, but the Spirit of the house or the family of God. To understand this, that's that portion that God has, in fact, assigned for us to do. Now, you know that, understand what God does. He will give us, there's the Spirit. What happens here, we talked about our human spirit and the Holy Spirit. Our human spirit and the Holy Spirit. What happens, we mentioned several teachings already about how the Holy Spirit and the human spirit began, how his spirit began to influence our human spirits in order for us to be receptive to the direction, the instructions, and design of the Holy Spirit. And then out of that, there's a message that goes forth. And when that message goes forth, it is really, you see, it is the Holy Spirit working with the human spirit, and it becomes the spirit of the house. Are you with me now? It is the spirit of the house. It is not isolated. It can be the human spirit independent of the Holy Spirit. And if that be the spirit of the house, then that's the wrong spirit. Because if it's the human spirit without the Holy Spirit, then what happens, it is control. It is a matter of getting people or influencing people to do what you want them to do. But when the Holy Spirit influences the human spirit, and the message that comes forth as a result of the Holy Spirit dealing with the human spirit, then what happens, we get what's called doctrine. We get what's called doctrine, because now what God is doing, he is giving instructions as to how we ought to arrive at that state of holiness. We get the prescription. He says, let me show you how to get to that place of becoming holy. I didn't just give you a command, be holy as I am holy. I'm going to show you how to take steps in order to arrive there. So each time we hear the word of the Lord, what are we doing? We're taking a step towards holiness. Every time we come together, we're taking another step towards holiness. God is taking us step by step. But how do you get there? You must take it as prescribed. You see, what is the prescription? What's prescription of God? The prescription that God's given us. But here's the other part. He doesn't just give you prescription and say, well, I'm going to see to it. I'm going to make you take it. He said, at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, I'm going to come in. I'm going to force feed you. He He said, no, I invite you. You take it home with you, but it's yours to follow the instructions. Or you follow, God does not, the influence of God, he still leaves the decision up to you as to whether you're going to take what God has offered as God has offered it. So now we begin to see how his spirit works within a fellowship. So it does matter what church you go to. It does matter what minister is ministering. It does matter. It's not just your church of your choice or the church in your neighborhood or whatever happens, wherever we go, it really doesn't matter because it's all the same. There is a distinct difference made as to where you have been assigned based upon the assignment that God has given the house as to whether that's the assignment he's given you. Are you seeing that? Is that the assignment he's given you? Now, mind you, if you're hearing the word of the Lord and you're adhering to the word of the Lord and God is dealing with your hearts and he's purifying you, because understand this, I always say, don't make a decision in the dark that you regret when you step into the light. Because when you're in the dark, let's say if you've not yielded yourself, surrendered your heart completely to the Lord, and you make your decisions based upon your perceptions as to what God would have you to do, what God would have you to say, you're making decisions in the dark. And understand this, many people who have strayed away from God, or they're at a place where they're living double lives, or they have hidden secrets that they would rather people not know about, and then they feel uncomfortable in an environment that have called them to this place whereby God is wanting them to become holy. So they say, well, this doesn't fit well with me. I need to be somewhere where I feel comfortable. Do you realize what comfort is all about? Comfortability means that you want a place where you can settle in to your lifestyle or the habits that have attached themselves to you. So as a result of that, you understand this, now you're no longer being convicted in order for to develop in the area of holiness. So you see, those things does matter. These things does matter. Now, here's what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What is Paul saying here? He is saying, I'm pleading, I'm begging you, brethren. Now he's talking to a people that have been called together. He's talking to the church of Corinth. This is a church that has a specific assignment. This is a people that God is wanting to direct in one direction, because he is overseeing this particular ministry and he's concerned about their well-being. So as a result of it, he is saying, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you, congregation, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. He said, I'm pleading that you not be divided, that you not be a disloyal people, that you not allow the enemy to come in and start separating you and raising havoc in your midst, because it's very easy if you're not at a place of being, I would say, the vision, harnessing your energies, and you're being arrested in your heart by that which God has persuaded you to engage in. He said, then you begin to speak many other things, and you'll find yourself working contrary to the vision of the house. He said, I pray, I plead you that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions. Divisions mean that people will begin to say, well, this is what God has called me to do. This is what God has said to me. This is what God, direction God has given me. And y'all just do whatever y'all want to do. That ain't what God is saying to me. God is speaking, but that's not what God is saying to me. God is telling me something different. So he says, I'm pleading that you not be this way, but that you be, and he said, not just joined together, but perfectly joined together. When he talks about being perfectly joined together, he's talking about that you fit. That you fit. I see it all the time. I don't fit any longer. Well, is the problem the house, or is it something that God is trying to carve out of your life in order to make you fit. You see, so when we surrender our hearts to the Lord, only he can make us fit. Only he, even the circumstances of life, are there to make you fit. So don't make your judgments while God is in the process of trying to deal with you. You see, it always looks like it's something else while God is trying to deal with us. But what God is trying to do is work on us and bring us to the place that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgments. Now understand this. It is really saying, Paul was saying, I want my spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, but I want the spirit that Christ has developed within me to also dwell within you. I want you to be of the same spirit. I want us to be of the same. So when God speaks to the church of Corinth, he's speaking not to some of us, but he's speaking to all of us. When he's speaking to Cross Culture Church, he's not speaking to some of us, but he's speaking to all of us. Now that is not forced, but that is being persuaded. That is being persuaded. We understand persuasion is very powerful because we begin to look at King Agrippa and Acts, even chapter, in the book of Acts, where King Agrippa said, he almost convinced me. He's halfway convinced, but not willing to follow as a committed disciple. So some engage in what's called selective listening. Selective listening. You know what that is? That's when you, some of it I can accept, but the rest I have trouble with. That's selective listening. You know, not that you should not have questions, you see, because you can ask questions, but your intent is to get understanding. And if something needs to be adjusted or corrected, you best believe God is wise enough to make the adjustments needed. He said, I cannot go where you say God is wanting to take you, what God is trying to take us. I must go a different direction. That's selective listening. You see, what matters most is not what we think or what you think, but what God knows concerning the level of our commitments. Because God knows the level of our commitments more so than we know ourselves. Don't trust your mind. Don't trust your own intellect. Don't trust any of those things. But we understand this. When we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, we learn to be led by the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit has a way of directing us even when we would have thought to go a different way. You see, I did some teachings in one of the midweek times together sessions recently where the Holy Spirit forbade them from going in a place that they were committed to go. Several times the Holy Spirit forbade them. They were ready to go this way. Holy Spirit said, no, I ain't going to let you go there. And I know about that. Things I wanted to do, I thought were okay. The Holy Spirit forbade me, said, no, I'm not going to allow you to go that way. But did you mean he just stopped it? No, what happened, I got convicted. It was an unction of the Holy Spirit that said, no, even though you're committed to do a particular thing, you got to check in your heart and spirit. You can't do that. And I love it when he does that, because then it helps me to understand all the more, or even give even further evidence that I'm his son, is when the Lord can check me and tell me, you can't do that. But I want to do it. Now, I ain't going to argue with you, God. When you say that it's not the way to go, I say, yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's all I'm here to say. There has to be a reason behind your checking me. Something I wasn't looking at. And you'd be surprised how much God can spare you from if you allow him to check you. Now, what happens as we begin to look at the leading of the Holy Spirit? There are some scriptures that I want you to look at. One is here in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Let's look at Romans 8, 14. It says, for as many as are led. Now I want you to say that word with me. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, stop for a moment here. What are you saying? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now ask yourself the question, am I being led by the Spirit of God? by the Spirit of God. When he talks about led, it is saying, can the Spirit check me? Can the Spirit tell me where to go? Can the Spirit tell me when to wake up? Can the Spirit tell me when to go to sleep? Can the Spirit tell me who to speak to? Can the Spirit tell me who not to speak to? Can the Spirit direct the course of my life so that I'm no longer doing my own thing, my own way? He says, so there's a place in God that's called sonship. That's maturity. As a result of bumping your head against the wall, and understand this, I'm talking about me now. As a result of bumping my head, I'll put me in the picture now. As a result of me bumping my head against the wall and doing what I thought was best or what I thought was right, I finally got to the place of saying, I ain't got sense enough to do what is right. But I must trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't have sense enough to even preach, because any message I prepare is not adequate enough. I must trust God to give me the message that's suitable, that's adequate for these times and for the people that's hungry and eager to hear from him. So as men as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the ones that have reached this level of spiritual maturity that they can lead others. You can't lead others where you're not willing to go yourself. And understand, your leadership must be based upon your willingness to be led by the Spirit of God. Where is God leading me? Where he leads me, I will follow. Don't sing that song if you don't mean it. You're lying. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I'll follow. I'll go with him all the way. That's a lie if you're not willing to be led. But understand, you're led by the Spirit of the Lord, then you're sons of God. And then it goes backwards. It says, for God has not given us, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's a term of endearment. We talked about being able to express what you otherwise would be incapable of expressing. Now you can call God, Abba. Abba is like saying daddy. Daddy. I remember my children when they were small. I would just, you know, we would teach them how to talk. And, you know, I'm not teaching them to say boo-boo, ba-ba. What am I teaching them? Da-da. Say it now. I would tell them, da-da. Da-da. Why? I'm teaching them to be responsive to me, recognize me, and to call me da-da. You see that? So as a result of that, I'm teaching them. You see what happens? So what happens, the Holy Spirit working in us brings us to the place of being responsive to Father, so that our spirits will begin to say, Dada, Abba. That's what the word is. Abba, Father. That's the first word. That's a term of endearment. Abba, Father. Jesus called him Father, and that was a mess, boy, when he called him Father, because religious folk had trouble with that. Well, he's God. He's God. He's a God of thunder. He's a God of fire. He's a God to be feared. He said, are you talking about my dad? You talking about my dad? Yeah, he is all of that, but he's still my daddy. He's my daddy. We have relationship. He allows me to communicate with him. I can sit around him. I can sit there and relax in his arms. He has all that power and authority. It didn't take away from his authority, but it's not used against me. It's used for me. It's for my benefit, for my good. So he brings us into that kind of relationship with the Father, where we cry, Abba, Father. But understand this, but the Spirit himself bears witness. Now we see now the Spirit witnessing in us, our spirits, with our spirits, that we are children of God. Now we go back, we talked about the sons of God who are led, but now the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. What the Spirit does, the Spirit relates to our spirit, the Holy Spirit relating to our spirit, to let us know that we belonged to Daddy. So when we are talking to Daddy, it is our human spirit letting us know, you're okay with me. that you are in position for us to communicate and relate to one another. And how are we relating? Spirit to spirit. Spirit to spirit. I'm making myself known to you, spirit to spirit. It is the Holy Spirit dealing with your human spirit. I will convey. Now, understand this. And as a result of the Holy Spirit dealing with your spirit, then the things of the Spirit, as you're hearing the Word of God, if you're born again, then the Word of God that's being spoken to you, if it's spiritual language, it can be spiritually discerned. But if you're still carnal, then it's going to take a whole lot of carnality in order for you to be receptive to the message. What I mean by carnality, it has to be something that feed you or you can relate to. And you begin to say, well, this doesn't, I mean, look at the irrelevancy of the church. All you're talking about is bringing people to the place of becoming spiritual. You're trying to get them to a place where they are responsive to God. And when we have so many needs out here, if you were really the church, you'd be on the corner giving folk a sandwich. Do you see that? You'd be out there giving folk a sandwich. You'd be out there, if you were really the people of God, you say you have all that love, you would be all right with all these vices that are taking place within society, and you will begin to be more embracing of these particular lifestyles. You see that? Now, it's not saying that we're not to love, you love everybody. But at the same time, what do we do? We love the sinner. Because we had a place of realizing that without love, there'll never be a path paved for them to get out of their sins. But at the same time, we hate what the devil is doing to individuals that God loves. We must despise what the devil has done, twisting their minds and getting to the place where they begin to buy into the lie that the devil has sold them. And if you don't have that attitude and you begin to hate the individual that's been deceived, then you have the wrong attitude of God's love. But here we begin to see the twisting of the devil, but at the same time, we do not embrace the sin. We don't embrace behavior that's contrary to the will of God. So now we begin to see the spirit working. So when you hear the word of God that's spiritual, then that word adheres to your heart, because there's a spirit in you that can relate to the message that's being conveyed to you. Without the Holy Spirit now, then, and you'd be surprised here how many people can go to church, they can be comfortable in ministry and never hear a message that's spiritual. See, that's the thing we fight strongly against more so than anything else, is religion without the life of God. The biggest enemy to the truth is religion without the life of God, without the life of the Spirit. It is when people begin to form clubs. That's all it is a club. It's a club. It's a bless me club, or it's a club where people can join, and they feel good about themselves and they feel good about each other. That's a club. But when it's spiritual, it is spirit to spirit. Spirit to spirit. It's spiritual because he is the Holy Spirit making what? You holy. You're becoming holy as a result of the Word of God. So now, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. We are children. So now we're not sons, but children. That you're a child of God. That you're born again. That you're born of the Spirit. He said, but if you're children, then look at your future. Then you're heirs. You have an inheritance. And if you are heirs of God, your inheritance that is in God, then you're joint heirs with Christ. Now we'd love to put a pin right there, put a little dot right there, and say, okay, let's stop here, because don't go to the next verse. Don't go to the next verse. Don't go to that next verse, because wait a minute now. Or that next, you got a comma here. But if you go past that comma, you're going to understand even some of the things that you have to encounter. But the comma's there, and it says, if indeed we suffer with him. If indeed we suffer. So now what happens? It is religion that's going to fight against the truth of God's word. It is religion that fights stronger against. It is not the sinner as much, but it's reinforced by those who lack understanding. because they will join forces with those who oppose. You'd be surprised. Let me just help you understand this. The opposition will find common ground. The opposition will find common ground. In other words, the world will find common ground with religion that is a force against the truth. And then that religion can be palatable to a person, even that that's irreligious. But when it comes to the truth, there's no middle ground. So now, understand that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him. He said, and our future will be that we may be glorified together. So our identity is verified by the Holy Spirit. But here's something else we must understand, that there has to be the training of our spirits. He trains our spirits, maturing us to sonship. You don't start off as a son, but as a result of the training of God. We mentioned doctrine. The doctrine, every word of God is for doctrine. He is training our spirits so that we can reach to that level of spiritual maturity and become sons of God. That's why you have to get the right teaching. That's why we must be taught the Word of God. And you say, well, I want it to be inspired. The Word of God is for inspiration. But what kind of inspiration? The inspiration for doctrine. I'm inspired to hear how I'm to live this life the way God would have me to live it. It is not a matter, I feel good about myself, therefore I need to get a fix next week. No, that's drugs. The Word of God, that's what you talk about, the Word of God being the opiate, or you talk about religion being the opiate of the soul. That's when it becomes an opiate, because it becomes a drug. You just come back, get some more, next, you get your fix. I gave a fella a dollar as we were driving. I was driving to church today on the side of the road here, right at right there at Evans Mill Road here, and the highway. When I gave him the dollar, I was looking in his eyes. I let the window down. I want to look into his eyes. I looked at his eyes, and I began to see. I said, now, I'm giving this dollar in the name of Jesus, but I could look at this fella, and I could tell. I said, he's wanting more than a sandwich. He's wanting more. I doubt if he's going to use this dollar to go to McDonald's. I said, I believe that, I could see it in his eyes. I said, I believe that he's hooked on something. You might have seen him if you came around here. I said, look like he's hooked on something here. I said, but I'm giving this for the sake of feeding him. I said, but hopefully somewhere down the line, I'm praying that the anointing of God will break whatever is controlling his life. You see that? What's controlling his life? But then I began to look at it. I said, I'm going to church now, and there's a whole lot of folk that's worse off than he is, but don't even know it. Why? Because they hooked on religion. They hooked on religion, and their religious habits is sufficient enough to keep them from ever knowing Christ. They'll never get to know him. Why? Because they hooked on religious experiences, hooked on religion itself. So now, he says, so now religion fights the truth. And he says, so that's where the suffering comes in. But understand, we're training our spirits to mature to sonship. Now, if you go to the 18th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, he goes on with the suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He talks about the suffering thing. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and understand, the closer we get to revival, the closer we press in, the more we press into revival, the more we're going to suffer. See, we talk about revival. And what happens, there are some of us who have committed our hearts to see revival happen in our time. And the closer we get to revival, the more we press into revival, the more the enemy is stirred up around us. Why? Because he said, we're saying we are committed to revival and we're pressing in. The devil said, I'm going to do everything in my power to see to it that it never happens. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to influence the people in a particular way that they won't feel like participating. They won't feel like praying. They won't feel like coming to church. They won't feel like. In fact, I'm going to cause people to fall out with you. I'm going to cause people to separate from you. I'm going to cause people to get to the place. They're going to misread your intentions. All of those things will happen as we begin to move towards the objective that God has placed before us. But he says, but I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what God has in store for those that all that which will be revealed, not, he said, to us, but in us. While we are preparing for revival, God is developing revival in us. So those that do not look for excuses, those that are not looking for an easy way out, those that are willing to press beyond their comfort levels, God is saying, I'm developing revival in you. He said, so you're not going to be the same person that you were from the beginning. I asked the crowd, I asked the group that gathered. I said, now tell me what's happening in your lives. Tell me how you're faring as a result of coming and praying and consistently pressing into God. And each one of them, you know what? My life is not the same. My life is not the same. My life is not the same. I said, let me tell you something. That's exactly what God intended to happen in your lives. He wanted to change you. He wanted to transform you so that you're not the same. So let me tell you something now. I'm at a place where when Dr. King said, it doesn't matter with me now. It doesn't matter to me now. He was really saying, it matters as to what people say or do or how they behave, react, whatever. But God has a way, I mentioned the other way, of lifting your sights above what is visible, and you begin to see the invisible world that God has for us. And as a result of that, you live on that plane. Your sights are set on what God is inevitably about to manifest. And that's where I am now. I'm seeing it already. I said, look, being faithful to God has its rewards. Doing what God would have us to do has its rewards. Saying what God would have us to say has its rewards. Because as a result of that, you understand this now, I'm pouring my heart out to you now. Because I could never be this expressive lest revival had begun within me. You see, there are things I can say now I couldn't say a few months ago. There are things and I believe it's through the saying that it would eventually manifest in the doing. But I couldn't preach this message a few months ago. But I can preach this message now because this is the revival that God is, in fact, developing within me. So now, what is he saying here? He says, so now we begin to see in verse 19, he says, for the earnest expectation of the whole creation. Now we talk about the effect of revival is waiting for the revealing of who? Sons, the sons of God, those who are mature. So all of creation, not only is it going to affect humankind, but it's going to affect all of creation. God's authority, God is going to manifest his authority through his sons. He will manifest his authority. So we begin to look at it. I said, well, I prayed for someone the other day, and I didn't see any result. God said, no. He said, let what I'm developing within you reach its apex. Let it continue to build and build and build and build. And he said, and then you're going to start seeing things, because right now, if you saw it as God is developing it, and if it was just that expressive, you would be at a place of just being enamored by that and being attracted by that. But what God would do through some of us, his objective is to do through all of us. Let me move on, because I'm just going to give you a little bit today and trust that you'll understand all the more. So now, true and authentic faith in the Lord requires a radical commitment. Now understand, we talk about this whole thing of commitment. We talk about radical commitment. Commitment or levels have been so watered down that most people see what is required of us as being unrealistic. And some see it as being ridiculous. They say it doesn't make sense at all. Look at how committed Jesus Christ intended his disciples to be. Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. This is Jesus talking now. He said, then another of his disciples said to him, now Jesus said to them, follow me. He said, follow me. That's radical commitment. Go where I'm going. Understand the influence. Jesus would walk up to a man who has occupation and say, follow me. In other words, leave your job and go with me. How am I going to be taken care of? I'm not even answering that. What's going to happen tomorrow? Can't tell you. Follow me. All I'm going to tell you, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. What is a fisher of men? Follow me, you'll figure out. What will I get for it? I just told you, I will make you fishers of men. Well, I'm used to catching fish. I didn't tell you you're going to catch fish. I will make you fishers of men. You figure it out. Now, how many would pick him, take him up on that offer? I will make you fishers of men. But what they did, they immediately cast down their nets and followed him. And he said, now, you're going to see what I meant once you start following me. It's going to make sense to you. Now, watch this. Now, when he said this to another of his disciples, this is verse 21. He said this, then another disciple said to him, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. He said, I'll follow you, but let me take care of business. I have to bury my father. Let me at least follow you after the funeral is over. Isn't that reasonable? Let me pay respect to my father. I know there are many schools of thought in relation to this. One say that, let me go and after my father die, then I'll follow. That's one school of thought. But then it could be literal too. My daddy just died, so once we have the funeral, then I follow. You see, it's two schools of thought in that. But regardless, this is what Jesus said. This is how Jesus responded to that. He said, follow me. But Jesus repeated himself, follow me. Apparently, you didn't hear me. Follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. Let, you see, what's behind, that's already happened now. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. Right now, you've been given an assignment. I want you to follow me. There are some things I'm going to lead you into that's going to be more important to you than even going to your dad's funeral. That's heavy, ain't it? But what will mom think? What will the brothers and sisters think? The Lord has need of you. Follow me. Isn't that radical? That's pretty radical. But that's Jesus talking now. Now, how many are willing and ready to follow Jesus? If he's that radical. But that's the Jesus that we follow after. So then we go to the Luke chapter 9, this is how it's put here. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. And he said, let me go first. This is the same one. Let me go bury my father. But this is how he puts it here. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead. But you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. You must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury the dead, but you preach the gospel. You've been called to preach the gospel. So whatever else may have happened, the most important thing right now is your preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now look at how precious and how valuable the gospel of Jesus Christ must be, that you must put everything aside in order to preach the gospel. Look here, let me tell you something. There is no greater sacrifice. There's no sacrifice that's too great for one to make. God is telling me that even in times when I don't feel like it, God has still said, I still assigned you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been so sick. Let me just be honest with you. One time, it wasn't here. It was another place. I was flying to California. And I was so ill, but I was scheduled to speak. And I was thinking, I said, oh, this is the worst time for me to get an airplane. because I can't even hardly breathe, coughing and just having all kind of issues. I got on that plane and all the way to California, 4.5 hours flying to California. I got off the plane, my ears, I felt like my ears were about to burst because, in fact, I kept testing to see if blood was coming out of my ears. Because, and then when the plane finally landed, I couldn't hear anything. I'm talking loud because my ears were just totally clogged. And then my voice was gone. I was hoarse because I'd coughed so much I couldn't hardly speak. So what I did, not hearing, not being able to speak, I grabbed the microphone and whispered a message out to the the Lord said such and such and such. And I'm speaking into the microphone. But you know what happened? People's lives were yet impacted in my weakest state. There were still people that were impacted by the message that God had to deliver, even though I was in a bad way physically myself. Do you see that? Because God still, and then there are times, you've probably seen that, where I couldn't talk at all. God would give me enough voice to speak, and after I finished, I had no voice left. I've done this many times here, no voice at all. In fact, my wife was saying, "You're not going to church today. I know you're not going to get up and try to go to church today." I said, "Yes, I am. I'm going." And when I get there, I said, "I'm trusting that God will give me a voice. He'll give me a voice." And sure enough, Angela knows this to be true. I get in and I can't even talk. I would deliver a whole message, may cough up. You see, Uzi doing too. See, what happened? I finished the message, but I get through. I said, "I got to go home." Because it's all, when I finish, I'm good for nothing. I'm good for nothing. But God, but that's to show you how valuable and precious His message must be and how He desires to get His word across regardless of the weakness of the flesh. So now, let's go on. That's just some things that I had to encounter. So he says here, "Follow me, preach the gospel of the kingdom." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I want to go back and tell everybody goodbye before I'm gone with you." You see, but Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand on to the plow and turns back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're reluctant in any way, you're not fit for the kingdom. If you start it and you keep retreating, you keep pulling back, you're not fit for the kingdom." You see, you start off okay, but then you come up with all these excuses. The Lord said, "You're disqualified." Because what happens, you cannot convey a message that you don't fully believe in yourself. You see, if you're not fully convinced, then it's hard for you. In fact, you do more harm to the message than good. Let me move on, because I most of this I have to share later on, because I see the time here. John chapter 20, verse 20, 2020 vision. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, 2020 vision. They saw the Lord. He showed them his hands and his sides. And then they saw him and they were made glad. They saw. They did not believe until they saw. They did not believe until they saw him. But Jesus still did something. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you, peace to you. And the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." Now we get into this part of impartation. He breathed on them. His breath was breathed upon them. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." But here's another part that many people would stumble over. He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What is the Lord saying? He breathed on him. He says, "So now my spirit is operating in you to such a degree that if you forgive their sins are forgiven. And if you retain their sins are in fact retained. Do you see what God is bringing? So in other words, they will be released from their sins as a result of your word spoken over their lives. See, I got to develop this later. Oh, I wish we had the time to go into this, but God would have placed within you a word of release, even concerning those who are in sin. But you talk about a person that's fully committed, a person that's fully following, a person that's willing to go where God would have him or her to go and do whatever God would have him or her to do. And then what happens, you bring peace into the environment. Jesus said, peace to you. The Father sent you. You bring peace into that environment wherever you go. And it makes a difference within their lives. And he says, whatever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whatever sins you retain, they will be retained. Now, I'm going to close with this one then, because I'm just trying to look at a place to land now. Here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. At least I'm going to get this one in. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. He went to a Pharisee's house. Now, this is unusual because, you know, the Pharisees were religious, but not really without the life. But he ate with the Pharisee. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of at the Pharisee's house, she showed up with an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping. First of all, who is this woman here? She's back there weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And then she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, this woman, first of all, had no business being there. How did she sneak into the party? What is she doing over here? Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. Now you see what happened? This woman that's doing all this stuff, then they begin to say, speaking about him, said, apparently he's not even a prophet. Because he's a prophet, he would be able to read this woman's mail. So you don't know what kind of woman. This woman's a harlot. This woman is messed up. He said, but here, he wouldn't want her to touch him because, understand, if she touched him, she's transferring her sins to him based upon touching him. Don't touch me with that mess in your life. All that foolishness inside of you. Don't you touch me. He said, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. I got something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debts. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. The one that owed 500 and the one that owed 50. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? The one that had 500 or one that had 50? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Then he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she'd been washing my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair on her head. That's her glory. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. She's been kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has been anointing my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins which are many, are forgiven, for she's loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If you think you were just forgiven for a little bit of stuff, then you love just a little bit. I just need a little tweaking. I was all right. I was a pretty good fella. Just need a little tweaking. Then you will love little. And your commitment to the Lord will be little, because you're not appreciative of the gift of God as much as one who realized how much he or she has been forgiven. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Same thing that he said we should do. Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say among themselves, watch the gossipers now. Who is this even who even forgives sin? How he think he got the audacity to forgive sin? So Jesus said, let me put it another way there. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But I want you to see, Jesus forgave her sins as a result of her brokenness before him. But then he says to us, any sins you forgive, shall be forgiven. And any sins you retain, shall be retained. But let me tell you something, that's coming under the covering of ministry, that's being at a place where we are on one accord, desiring to move in the same direction, being of the same mind, being of the same spirit. And then what God does, the anointing of God can flow within this house, impacting the lives of all that we touch. But we have to be on the same page. So this morning, to begin the year, the Lord placed in my heart that there has to be the impartation. Now understand, this is willingly, just as it is during the week, for those that desire. Because there are some, the Lord began to show me as I was driving in, there are some who would much rather be to watch from afar. That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. Some would much rather observe, because in a multitude of people, we talk about a multitude of people. There are different people that come. That's a part of the multitude. And then there are some that are watchers. That's okay. Until you get to the place that your heart is convinced, then keep watching. Keep watching. Keep watching. Because something is in the process of developing that will speak for itself. The Bible talks about the vision speaking for itself. But then there are some who are at this place and say, look, I want to fully follow. I'm already there. I'm wanting to catch the vision. The vision isn't just taught. The vision is caught. And when you catch the vision and the vision becomes life within you, then you have given your whole life to carry out the assignment that God has given us as his people. That assignment that he's given us specifically becomes a personal assignment to you. You take personal ownership of ministry. You say, well, I'm personally involved, and understand this. I will do everything in my power. Not only that, trusting the Holy Spirit to work in me and the Holy Spirit to guide me, because understand this now, it is the Holy Spirit dealing with our spirits, teaching us, instructing us, so that we become more pliable in his hands and more Christ-like. So today, we're going to pray for those that are ready as you make your commitments to the Lord, recommitments to the Lord, to fully follow him. And the way to do that, we know that it begins with the Holy Spirit. The anointing oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without the anointing. We can do nothing. The anointing breaks yokes. The anointing of God is that which breaks yokes. So we want to anoint those that are willing and ready as we begin this new year with oil. And as we anoint you with oil, as you come forward, you're saying that you're ready to fully follow, that you're willing and ready to be all in. Now, don't come up here if you don't mean it. Don't keep coming to church, but don't come up here unless you really mean it. You see, because we want you to be honest before the Lord. But if you're willing to fully follow the Lord, if you're willing to be fully engaged in the vision of the house, trusting that what God is saying to us, He is also saying to you, then by all means, you're the ones